turn your Bible to Psalm 62. Whenever we finish one book of the 66 books in the Bible, we always stop at the book of Psalms. A friend of mine, his name is Pastor Pat Lazarevich of the Calvary Chapel Sierra Vista, told me once many years ago, he said, don't ever teach book of Psalms in expository manner. In case you don't know what the expository manner is, it's what we do, from starting from the verse 1 of chapter 1 all the way through the book. He said, don't do it. I agree with him. Because for two reasons. Number one, there are 150 chapters in this book, book of Psalms. If we start doing the expository study of book of Psalms, it will take long time. Probably either Jesus comes back first or that we'll be on the 6 feet under. Either way, it's too long. Secondly, Book of Psalm, as you know, it's not an inconsistent topical book. One book talks about praising God. The next book is complaining, whining, crying, all that thing. And then third book talking about wisdom. And the fourth book talking about something else. It's not consistent. So it's hard to teach from one topic to next topic to next topic if we do it all the time. That's why I choose to do in between the books. Next book we are going to study is the book of Acts. So I want you to start to read. There are only 28 chapters. You can sit down a couple hours and read the whole thing through. It's like a storybook. It's a good book to study. So we are going to cover us from chapter 62 to chapter 68 this morning. What did I say? Okay, sorry, my bad. 66. So go to chapter 62, and we'll pray. Heavenly Father, we come to your throne. And with an open heart, an open mind, and we are asking you to write your truth in our heart. And a lot of times, when we go through difficult times, when we go through the trials and tests, we tend to think that you are not listening. We do realize that you listen to us. You hear our cry. You hear our sorrow. Your word said you keep all of our tears in the jar. And you hear deepest longing, your presence. Father, make your presence known to us through your word in this book. And you speak to us. And Father, I'm asking you to comfort those who are going through difficulty and struggling. And you speak to the one who has a hidden sin, that they may be right with you. You encourage those who are down and out. And you speak to the one who is now walking in your way. Father, we pray for President Obama, for his salvation. It seems that more and more he does the things that is not right in your sight. Father, we're asking you to don't let him rest in his heart. Don't let him have a peace in his heart until he is right with you. Father, we pray for our troops, especially the one in harm's way, and law enforcement personnel and the firefighters, especially the one who attends our church services. You keep them safe. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 62, verse 5, please, in Psalms. My soul, I want you to pay attention to the three words here. Wait, that's number one. Number two is silently for God. And number three, and the third word I want you to pay attention is alone. So wait silently and alone. For my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. As I was studying this chapter, the Lord spoke to my heart. Pay attention to these three words. And he also reminded me of some of my idea of waiting upon the Lord when I was a baby Christian. And when I pray to the Lord, and I used to be very impatient, and I was like a little child standing in front of my daddy and whining and crying and begging, and even tried to manipulate my daddy to do what I want him to do. Have you ever done that to God? Oh, yeah, I know you have that solemn, holy face now, but in your mind, oh, yeah, I remember that thing. You've done that. Now I got a little bit older, and instead of whining and crying, sometimes I assume that this is what God wants. So I run ahead of God and do the things only to mess up the things. And then I have to come back and say, sorry, God, I was wrong. I'm sure you've done that as well. Let's take a look at these three words more carefully. Number one, wait. Would you agree waiting upon the Lord is the single most difficult thing for a Christian to do? When he says wait, there's as soon as we pray to the Lord, he can say, yes, we love that. And he say, no. And we don't like it, but at least we got an answer, right? And then there's this wait thing. It's like we throw this prayer to the heaven. It's like a, what happened? Went to the black hole of heaven. Went away. And there's no answer. There is an answer. God says, wait. We hate that. Don't you do that? And you stand in front of microwave. And you push the 30-second button. And what do? You rattle the cage. Because you cannot wait 30 seconds. And you do that, I do that. We don't have a patience. Our idea of good is we ask for in prayer and he answers the way we want right now. See, as we listen to God in his word and obey him, we will discover the goodness and the power of God. The time spent in waiting on God is never wasted. Let me say one more time. Time spent waiting on God is never wasted. Second word I want you to pay attention is silently. Without rattling cage, without squirming within our spiritual body, but rather with confidence and trust in God. One of the mark of faith is willingness to wait patiently and silently for the Lord to work. Whenever we run ahead of God, we get ourselves into trouble. In quietness and confidence of God, faith becomes strength. Would you agree? As we wait upon the Lord, we learn Isaiah 40:31. As we wait upon the Lord, we will renew the strength and mount up the wings like an eagle. We shall walk not weary. We shall run not faint. We gain a strength, our faith becomes a strength. Third word, alone. This is a very difficult thing for all the type A people. In case you don't know what the type A people is, the one kinds of, if you don't know the type A, let me give you a definition here. They are often high-achieving workaholic who multitask, push themselves with the deadline, and hate both delay and ambiguity. Any of you guys are type A people? I am. I'm more of the type A person. I go in the full speed in just about everything I do. Ask my wife. She has looked at me like when I then slow down. Because I tend to do everything decisively. It sounds good, decisively, but a lot of times we run ahead of God. Somehow we tend to think that God needs our support and help, even counseling. So we try to give him counseling and advice. He really doesn't need our help. He works better alone without us. And it is our job to get out of his way and let him do the things that he needs to do. And his will is good for us. He's our defense and he's our shelter. Now go to chapter 63, please, verse 3. Because of your loving kindness better than life, my lips shall praise you, thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. I read an article written by the hospital chaplain who recorded this, his encounter with about 2,000 patients. And they were all dying, they were about dying with their illness. And every one of them cried out to God. Every one of them asked for the prayer from this chaplain. But some of them recovered. Only two of them made a remarkable change in their spiritual lives. Only two. What is trying to tell us? When the people are in the down and out, when the people are in the corner, and when the people are in the hot water, they tend to run to God quickly. And they ask for prayer. And then when they're done, when they're out of hot water, when they're out of a tight corner, they tend to forget. Tina thought between the services, and she told me that they have this concept of umbrella. God is like an umbrella. When they need, they're under the umbrella. Keep them away from this rain, heavy rain or whatever. But when they're done with, there's no more rain, close the umbrella, put away, and never to remember that umbrella until you need them again. Good analogy. People have this thing, all of us. We have this prayer list on Thursday night. It's a long. But when it comes to prayer, a praise report, about a year long. Why is that? We are quick to ask God to pray for, we ask God to do something for us in our prayer. But when it comes to praising Him, we are very gun-shy or don't want to do that. Have you ever had a person who comes to you asking favor for you, favor to you, and asking for resources? And you help them. Out of goodness of your heart, out of your kindness of your heart, you help them, and then you don't hear from them. Do you know somebody like that? I'm sure you do. And then they don't talk to you until next crisis. They come back wringing their hands and trying to smile and asking for a favor again. It gets old. Let's not be like that to our God. He's been faithful to us. This chapter 63 in the Psalm is the small portion of prayer written by King David. There are two groups of people, Bible commentators said, this is written during the time when he was chased by the King Saul. And he was a fugitive. He was in the Judean wilderness. Another group will say, well, he was already king. He's old at this time. He was being chased by his own son Absalom, who was trying to be on his throne. He was in the Judean wilderness. We don't know for sure because it does not say any timeline. Either way, David was in the wilderness. He was in bad situation. That's for sure. Let me give you a kind of geological background. Great. I had a pointer. Can you see the Jerusalem over there? From that, the west side, all the way down in the coastal line, there's a fertile ground. You see the orchard, you see the fertile valley, and you see the olive groves and the orange groves, all that, all the way down to the Mediterranean Sea. If you notice, next to Jerusalem, there is a little city called Bethany. Have you ever heard that? It's about 5 kilometers from Jerusalem. And from that down, it's rapidly going down the hill. If you notice, it's green this side, and it's a kind of barren this side. This is known as a Judean wilderness. And here's that famous Dead Sea. The coastal line of the Dead Sea is at 1,388 feet below sea level. So look at this. They get 1 inch rain in a year. So if you're looking for a place to live, bone dry place where nobody wants to be around you, that's the place. I'm sure you can find a lot of land there. Kind of like a Death Valley here in between California and Arizona. Today was how many degrees? What degrees? 130 degrees today? Similar. Not much growing. That's where David used to live. Think about it. If you have to live in that kind of wilderness day in, day out, without knowing when it's going to end, without the luxury of the electricity, without the luxury of the plumbing, or Safeway, or Fry's stores, the life can be quite miserable and discouraging, wouldn't you think? On top of all, somebody trying to kill you day in, day out. You might be in that situation. Not in a literal sense, but you might be discouraged so much due to your emotional stress, relationship trouble, or financial difficulties, or physical illness, maybe, maybe not, that you may even wonder God can handle your situation, God can handle your problem or not. Here is the assurance we get from the Lord. Go to the chapter 63, verse 8. I want you to pay attention here. My soul follow close behind you, that is God. God's right hand oppose me. In other words, God's right hand is supporting me, holding on to me. Then you may wonder, how big is God's right hand? Well, I'm glad you asked. So go to the Isaiah chapter 40, please. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 12. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? You there yet? This is very important. Measured heaven with a span and calculate the dust of the earth in measure. Weighed the mountains in scale and the hills in a balance. I want you to go back and note that few words. Measured heaven with a span. God can measure the entire universe with a span. This heaven means the second heaven. First heaven is the sky we see. The second heaven is the entire universe. Third heaven is where God resides. God can measure the entire universe from one end to another end, from the one end of the thumb to the pinky. That's the distance he can measure the entire universe. And you may wonder, how big is the universe? You know what? I Googled on that thing. I checked 10 different sources. They're all different. Because you know what that means? They don't know. I even checked the NASA.gov, and they said, universe expands. I believe that universe does not expand. What they're finding is adding more and more into this universe. From what I found is today's technology with the powerful telescope and modern satellite photograph, and the scientists estimate the universe contains approximately 100 billion galaxies, and each galaxy contains approximately 200 billion stars. You with me on that, right? 100 billion galaxies, each galaxy contains 200 billion stars. We cannot quite wrap our minds around that number. So let me put in the smaller scale. The galaxy, the solar system we are in, is big enough from one end to another end to travel in the speed of light, not traveling at 85 miles per hour or 75 miles per hour on I-19, but speed of light. It goes from one end to another end. It will take 150 million years, light years. Do you think that's big enough? And that is not, our galaxy is not even biggest galaxy in the universe. By the way, that's the only known universe where the scientists could observe. The unknown part of the universe is beyond that. That's why they said the universe is continuously expanding. They are continuously finding out there is more things to look for. And our great God measured the entire universe with the span of his hand. Do you think he can handle your problem? Do you think he can handle our problem? Yes. Yes, our God is that big God, but at the same time, he was so personal that he can come into your heart if you are born again Christian. Let's go down to the verse, chapter 65, Psalm 65, verse 4. Blessed is the man you choose and cause to approach you, that he may dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, of your holy temple. Get that. Blessed is the man God chooses. This verse would be the main verse for the people who believe in Calvinism, and all, as well as the eternal security. In case you don't know what the eternal security means, they said, the group of people would say, once you're saved no matter what you do. You will never lose salvation. I agree and disagree. No one can take you out of God's hand. As much as you have a freedom to come to presence of God, you have a freedom to walk away from God. That's what I believe, and that's what the Bible says. If they are what they are, Calvinist and eternal security believers, their doctrine believers are correct, God sounds very callous, very uncaring. Actually, God's intention for us is anything but uncaring, anything but callous. Remember John 3:16? God, what? So loved the world. Do you know anybody who would give up their own son for the enemy? You don't. I don't. But God is the one who did. God gave up his own son for the one who hated him. God gave his only begotten son that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have an everlasting life. So what does verse 4 mean? Just about all believers have a problem with this concept. God has a final choice to choose who get to be in heaven and who will be thrown into hell. Whether they like it or not, God has every right to do anything he wants. After all, he owned the entire universe, he owned heaven, and he owned all of our lives. He can do whatever he chooses to do with what he created and what he owns. Unbelievers have a couple of major problems with this concept. Number one, they don't like the idea that they cannot call the shot over God. They want to live however they want to live. Whatever the sin they want to commit, they commit. And then at the end of their life, as they drew their last breath, and God would say, well, come into my heaven. This is all yours. In other words, they don't want the consequences of their sins. They would just want to walk right in and after their sin. Why should God let him in? After all, God is the God of righteousness. And they may say, well, I haven't killed anybody. According to what Jesus said, if you hated somebody, you killed that person in your heart. And they may say, well, I didn't commit adultery. According to what Jesus said, if you had a lustful thought toward that person, you committed adultery with that person in your heart. And they'll say, okay, if somebody actually said that, well, I never had the hatred toward someone, or somebody said I never had the lust toward someone, they are lying. This is a good one. I never lied. Wow, you just did. Guess what? One single sin will send you to hell. We are on top of, we are born with a sin, we commit sin throughout the, our lives. Unless Jesus intervenes, we are doomed to hell. And they think that God will just open the door of heaven and then everything will go hunky-dory without the consequence of sin. Simply, they want to control over what God can do, and that means they make themselves to be gods over one true God. Not going to happen. Second problem they have is that they think that it is not fair that God can choose, not them. It shows the biblical ignorance of the unbeliever who have this concept. Let me put it this way. Our God sees everything and knows everything. He knows not only what you do, he knows what you think. He knows the motive of your thinking. Let me put it in this way. Here's a guy named Charlie. We always pick on Charlie because nobody has a name Charlie in this room. Here's a Charlie. He's an unbeliever at this moment. But he decided that he's going to be a believer of Jesus Christ. So he received Jesus Christ into his heart and become a Christian. He followed after God's way all of his life, rest of his life, and died at the last breath. And people will say, how do you know he is chosen? Well, even though at this point he's an unbeliever, God knew how his life's going to end. So his name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. He was chosen before the creation of the universe. How? Because God's sovereignty, God's infinite wisdom. Am I making sense? And then here's another guy named Bo. Again, we don't have a guy named Bo here. Bo is an unbeliever in true fashion. He's an atheist. He doesn't like God. He has nothing to do with God all the way through his life. And as he drew the last breath, he defiled God's name and he cursed God's name. He died. Was he a good person? Yes, he's a good person. But why should he be accepted? He rejected God all the way through. But God knew how his life's going to end, so he was predestined to go end up in hell. Remember the conversation between Pharaoh and Moses during the time of Exodus, before the Exodus happened? When I was a baby Christian, as I read the Exodus, I couldn't figure out why God said, and the Bible says, God hardened the Pharaoh's heart. And I thought, okay, you harden his heart and you punish him. That's not nice. What kind of fair game is that? That only showed my ignorance when I was a baby Christian. But then again, the true meaning was lost in translation. Pharaoh hardened his heart. Remember, who is this God that I should bow down to him? Remember that conversation? He said, I will not bow down to the God of Israel. He made up his mind, and he chose not to follow God. He did it time after time after time. Each time he hardened his heart against God of Israel, God confirmed his decision. In our English translation, it just said, God hardened his heart. Because God knew what the Pharaoh is going to do. Am I making sense to you? These people, unbelievers, who choose to do wrong thing until the last moment, they are sending themselves to hell because of their own choice. God hands out the invitation for salvation to everyone as he or she takes the first breath on earth. Accepting him to one's heart proves that he or she was chosen by the Lord. Rejecting him confirms that if you reject God, it confirms that you are not chosen because of your own choice. Within the Bible, sovereignty of God and the responsibility of humanity works beautifully in harmony. No one, there's no place Bible has contradict its own comment. But self-observed theologians are the ones who cannot understand this God's sovereignty and human responsibility. And they fight with Calvinism, Arminianism all the time. It's not necessary. Psalm 66, please. There are two things I want all of you to pay attention in chapter 66. First one is a refiner's fire in verse 10. Chapter 66, verse 10. For you, O God, have tested us. You have refined us as the silver is refined. The refining process may be very difficult and painful. It may not destroy us because the refiner, it will not destroy us because the refiner will sit next to the flame and furnace and tending the flame. He will not allow us to be tried beyond our endurance. It is for our good against our own logic. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, please. Turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Some of you guys know this by heart. And some of you say, well, this suffering, this temptation, this trial is too much for me to bear. No, it is not. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to men. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. If you are going through the temptation to quit being a Christian because of the suffering you are enduring, that's possible. We may not understand why we endure so much day after day, week after week, and month after month, or even year after year. But God is there to keep his eyes on that pressure cooker gauge. He will not be pressured more than you can bear. One of our church family goes through that kind of problem. They go through a problem from one problem after another. Week after week, month after month, year after year. As we pray for them during our midweek service, sometimes I lean over to one of our church elders and I ask him, how much can these people take? And we wonder. But between that sufferings, when there is no place for them to turn to, God intervenes, and God provides what they need. You know, I don't know about them. I'm sure they are thrilled that they are encouraged by provision of God. But my faith gets increased by what God is doing for them. God is doing what matters in our lives. We are being refined. He is placing us into the crucible in which we acquire patience, meekness, humility, and compassion, and other quiet virtues that we cannot get in naturally. There is no other way to achieve this virtue. No textbook, just reading the Bible, or secondhand experience will not do it. There is only one way to get that kind of virtue, through the refiner's fire. So don't be afraid to go through the refiner's fire. Don't fret. Your present trial, as painful as it may be, have been screened and approved by the God. And refiners sit next to you and next to the furnace. And keep his eyes on you, keep his eyes on the gauge. He knows how much you can take. I want you to turn to the Hebrews chapter 12, please. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11. No chastening seems to be joyful for the present. Do you remember that what your daddy used to say? This is going to hurt me more than you. And you're thinking, no, it's not. has been but painful nevertheless. Afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it. Go back there. Afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it. That's us, if we endure. The fire of testing can produce a shining testimony in our lives. Second point I want to bring to your attention is that how to destroy our prayer connection with God. Let's go back to this chapter 66 in Psalm verse 18. Psalm 66, 18. If I regard iniquity in our heart, the Lord will not hear. See, the entire purpose of our prayer is for our God to hear us. Is that correct? When we pray, we want God to hear us. But there is a one sure way to disconnect that line. You know what that is? Unconfessed sin or hidden sin. Not only does the praying with a selfish motive hinder our prayer, but also the unconfessed sin can disconnect them from the Lord as well. Our memory verse, Isaiah 59, please. Isaiah 59, verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. Verse 2, here's an important one. But your iniquity have separated you from your God, and your sin have hidden his face from you, that he will not hear. It does not say God is disgusted of you, he chooses not to hear from you. It says, your iniquity have separated you from your God. Our sins, our hidden sin, our unconfessed sin, literally sever the connection between God and me. Let me give you an example. Remember King David, when he committed sin with Bathsheba, committed adultery, until he was confronted by the prophet Nathan. There's about a year gap. There's not one single psalm was written by him during that time. There's not one prayer lifted up to the God. In other words, he was hiding behind his sin and tried everything he could to avoid God. I'm going to ask you to go back to when you were in sin. Ask yourself, did I ever pray to God while I was in sin? While you're committing sin, whether it's a short time period, it's a long time period. Were you praying to God while you're committing sin? No, I didn't. While we're in sin, we don't pray to God. We don't want anything to do with God. We can pray with a passion. We can pray with a total faith in God. We can have all the gusto in our spiritual being when we pray. But if we have a hidden sin, unconfessed sin, God will not hear. God pretty much says, talk to the hand, the face is not listening. Why would that happen? Because our sin. When we come to our God with a sin in our lives, God effectively says, if you choose to live the sinful life, you cannot have my life in you. In his book, The Power, How to Pray, 19th century evangelist and pastor R.A. Torrey said this, anyone who finds his prayer ineffective should not conclude that the things he asks of God is not according to his will, but should go alone with God with the psalmist's prayer, search me, O God, know my heart, and try me and know my thoughts, and see if there is any wicked way in me. Of course, that is from Psalm 139. Let me ask you this question. In the quietness of your heart, ask yourself as well. Do you have any of those hidden sin? Do you have any of those unconfessed sin? If you do, I hope you make it right with God today, right here, right now. Because while you have the hidden sin, God will not hear your prayer. It's that important. Amen?